Please turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to the book of the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. When you prepare for Easter worship, there's so many passages to look at, it's more of a difficult task to which one you want to choose to talk about the resurrection. But we're going to look at chapter 20, beginning at verse 19 through 21, and then I'm going to pick up 24 through the end of the chapter. Chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. Hear now the holy, the infallible, the inerrant word of the living God. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." And then verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but our God's word endures forever, and we can praise him. Let's pray. Oh, holy God, we thank you as this Easter celebration, and we lift up your name and your word. We pray, oh Lord, that you would hide the speaker, hide the preacher, and that your word would be lifted up and Christ would shine in all his glory. Humble our hearts before you and teach us about the resurrection. In Christ's name and for your glory, amen. You know, there are many things in this world that people disbelieve in, they have doubts over. There was an incident many, many, many years ago, a guy named Lord Halifax. He was a former foreign secretary of Great Britain. And he once shared a railroad compartment car with two old spinsters. And he knew that this destination was coming up, but there was this tunnel that was coming up that would be pitch black. And when he got to the tunnel, he started going, kissing his back of his hand. And after they came through the tunnel and everything was clear and his destination came up, he got up like a normal gentleman, grabbed his stuff and came to the door of the compartment, tipped his hat to the two old ladies and said, "Whichever one of you gave me such a delightful incident back there, I want to say thank you." And then made a hasty way out of the door. And he watched through the window. These two women started in disbelief that one of them did this thing right there. There are many things people have disbelief and doubt over. Who kissed Lord Halifax on the train is not one of them. One of people's greatest doubts is the question, is there life after death? Is there resurrection of our physical bodies? A 2006 survey was taken shortly after Easter by a group called Scripps Survey Research Center. They interviewed over 1,000 adults, American adults, saying, "Do you believe that after you die, your physical body will be resurrected?" And this is just 2006. Only 33% said yes. 54% said no. 10% remained undecided. Many in America still doubt the bodily resurrection. They doubt life after death, and that's just America. In this passage we read earlier in their service, the Apostle Paul talked about the resurrection of the believer. We read passages about the resurrection of Christ, but because Christ lives, speaking of those who are in Christ, the resurrection of the believer, where he said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." The perishable putting on imperishable, the mortal becoming immortal. Where does Paul get off saying that? How could this impossible be possible? How could Paul say stuff like this with such boldness and unwavering confidence? The same way all the other apostles did. The same way over 500 people who saw Jesus resurrected from the dead all at once. He appeared before his friends resurrected. He appeared before enemies like Saul resurrected from the dead. He appeared before the dead inside. He appeared before the dead outside, all over the place. They saw him. In fact, if someone doubted the resurrection in that first century, they would say, "You don't believe me? Go talk to George. You don't believe George? Go talk to Harry. You don't believe Harry? Go talk to Mary and Martha." They all saw them. Over 500 people. You couldn't contain it. I remember as a kid, the Apostles' Creed was one of the earliest creeds and statements of faith, and we would read this every church service. And it says, "Christian, what do you believe?" "We believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting." And even as I wasn't a Christian back then, but even then, that stuck with me. We believe in the bodily resurrection and life everlasting. My friends, that's what Easter is all about. That's why we are celebrating the resurrection of the body and life, because Christ lives, because Christ conquered sin and death and is alive forevermore. Those who are followers of Christ will live forever, all who trust in him. Jesus lives, and we too shall live to that resurrected glory. In fact, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies." You know, for thousands of years, people have tried to disprove the resurrection of Christ. But instead, by the grace of God, many have fallen deeply in love with Christ because they've come to realize the validity of the resurrection. One such person was the unbeliever and skeptic. He was a journalist named Frank Morrison. Frank Morrison set out to write a book disproving the resurrection. He was going to prove once and for all the resurrection was just a myth and it was a fabrication of Christians. He was going to prove this, and he started researching and probing, and he never wrote that book. Instead, he wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? In the very first chapter of the book, he explains why that never happened. He said, "I suppose that most writers will confess to having hidden away somewhere in the secret recesses of their most private drawer the first rough draft of a book that, for one reason or another, will never see the light of day. In the present case, it was different. It was not that the inspiration failed or that the day of the leisure never came. It was rather that when it did come, the inspiration led in a new and unexpected direction. It was as though a man set out to cross a forest by a familiar and well-beaten track and came out suddenly where he did not expect to come out. The point of the entry was the same, but the point of the emergence was different." Frank Morrison was a doubter of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he started to dig into the research of the facts of the resurrection. And Frank Morrison became a believer in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our family just saw this movie just yesterday. I rarely from the pulpit endorse a movie. But this one was very good. The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. I'm not going to give all the details out, but I highly recommend going to see that. He was a newspaper reporter for Chicago Tribune. He was an investigative reporter. He was a renowned reporter. He was a Herald reporter. But when someone very dear that he loved came to faith in Christ, he was an atheist. It just irked him. And he sent out to research and to prove this person was wrong. And the result is Lee Strobel, the unbeliever, the doubter, became Lee Strobel, the believer in Jesus Christ. Our text today, we meet a doubter. We meet a famous doubter known as Doubting Thomas. But all the disciples were really in this text were in disbelief, doubting the claims until they came and saw transformed by the awesome presence of the resurrected Christ. My friends, today there may be some here that doubt the resurrection. You were brought here maybe by someone else or maybe just because it's Easter and you felt called to do this. My prayer is that you may become like Thomas. Thomas the doubter became Thomas the believer. And that you may know, like all the disciples, which Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Let's look at this first portion of it, which says Easter comes to these doubting disciples. Because none of them were looking for this. They did not believe it. At one time, all the disciples in Jesus, even the closest ones, were doubters. You know, you think about this. Come on. People don't just rise from the dead. This is unbelievable. This is amazing. But it says in our text on verse 19, chapter 20, on that evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Again, it was Sunday evening, Easter Sunday evening, the first Easter, the first day of the week. And it says the doors were locked. And the text really is talking about they were barred shut. There's probably a beam line across the door, padlocked it, chained, whatever they did, it was locked. But it wasn't just the outer door. If you look at the text, it says doors, multiple doors. And it was probably even the inside door where they were now huddled up for fear of the Jews. They were terrified, all huddling. They were heartbroken. Jesus, the one they thought was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who would come and lead them, was just been murdered by their own religious leaders and had them executed by the Roman occupying government under Pontius Pilate, and Roman soldiers and centurions had just crucified the one they had put all their hope and trust in. They were terrified, my friends. Earlier on that first Easter morning around sunrise, Mary Magdalene, a follower of Christ, and another Mary and a few other women, had gone to the tomb where Jesus was to be laid and to anoint the body. But the stone of the tomb was rolled back. And fighting tears, she went out and she saw, she was fighting tears. She ran back to the disciples and said, "They have taken away the body of our Lord." And then Peter and John ran to the tomb. And John outran him, and they started, and he ducked inside the tomb. And they saw the linen clothes, and what is so strange and peculiar, if you're going to take and steal a body, you would just take it and leave. But there's massive stone was removed and moved aside. But they saw the linen clothes rolled up, the one they wrapped him like a mummy. And then the face cloth, the linen cloth that went over the face, with the napkin, that was folded up and put off to the side. Very strange and peculiar. Mary Magdalene, still flowing with tears, went back to the tomb. And this time she peered in and beheld two angels in dazzling white, sitting at the head and the other at the feet. And they said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And the angels responded, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he has said." And then Mary leaving the tomb, and then she sees this man, she thinks it's just a gardener until he speaks and says, "Mary." And she turned and saw, and she responds, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And then she begins to hug him and worship him because it was the Lord. She saw the resurrected Lord. Later that Easter morning, two of the disciples on the way to Emmaus, which is 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, with their heads down, hearts saddened, conversing about the events of this past weekend. They had departed, for there's no reason to hang around anymore. Their master is gone. He's dead. And that's when Jesus appeared. And he started walking with these two disciples. And they didn't recognize him yet. And they had probably, again, having their heads down, maybe covered. And he began explaining the scriptures, scripture says, from the book of Moses and all the prophets, how the Christ had to come and to suffer and to die and on the third day rise again in glory. And when they stopped at the village ready to eat and sat down, and Jesus took bread and broke it and gave thanks to the Father and offered him just as he did just a few days early inaugurating the Lord's Supper. Their eyes were open and he realized this was Christ, and immediately Christ vanished. And they got up and they took off. And it says in the text, let me pull this up here. It says, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened us up to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were gathered with them, gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. But it still didn't matter. These disciples have not seen him. They were still doubters. And now this Sunday evening, it's now Sunday evening, they're hiding and locked in this house. And that's when something remarkable, totally unanticipated happened. With the doors bolted shut, the scripture says, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad, and they said, when they saw the Lord, that word glad means they were rejoicing. They were celebrating. They were hailing him. They were praising him. Luke's parallel account of this same incident reveals even more. When Jesus appeared, and the disciples were frightened. They thought they had seen a ghost. I mean, you would if you're gathered in a room, you're hiding from these Jews, you're standing around, and there's locked doors. The outside and the inside, and all of a sudden Jesus stands in front of you, they probably fell over backwards, probably terrified. And text says, Jesus answers, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling and said to them, and he said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. This little piece of scripture has a lot to say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First off, the person standing before them was not a mirage. It was not someone else, a look-alike, someone who looked like Jesus. This was actually the Lord himself. You could see the nail prints in his hands, where the spear was thrust in his side, where the nails went into his feet. This was the Lord. It was him who came in the flesh, but also that Jesus was resurrected in a real body. He could now, apparently, in a resurrected body, travel and go between locked doors or disappear from Emmaus and appear in Jerusalem. But he could physically be touched. He could even eat broiled fish because he said, give me something to eat. And he gave him broiled fish to show that he had flesh and bones like us. My son Drew, when he was very young, said, Dad, will we be eating in heaven? And I said, well, Drew, it's Jesus ate broiled fish after he was resurrected in his resurrected body. So perhaps so. I would think so. Plus, in Scripture, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. This picture of eating together and rejoicing together. And my son Drew said, Dad, will they have anything else besides fish? And that's my typical son. I don't know, son, we'll have to wait to find out. But he resurrected in a real body. And Jesus' appearance, and by the way, he ascended into heaven in a real body. That flesh and blood reigns. Fully God and fully man reigning in heaven right now. Jesus' appearance also proclaimed the reality of the statement when he said, peace be with you. My friends, this was not just a customary statement, shalom, peace be with you. But because of our sin, apart from Christ, we are separated from God. We are at enmity with God. People don't even realize that. People go around all the time thinking they're a good person. But because of our sin, our relationship with him is separated. And now Christ is saying, because I have come, because I have laid down my life in your place, dying in the cross for you to purchase a place in heaven and offer to you the free gift of eternal life for all who come to me by faith and repentance and trust in him. Peace be with you. There's now real peace. Again, most people go around today believing that God is happy with them. They believe that God is grateful to have them. They're thinking that God would be grateful. You want a good one to get to heaven. You know, I'm a good person. That God's going to be happy. But they have no idea what's awaiting. They have no understanding how serious their sin is, that their sin has broken that relationship. Your sin, again, has put enmity, bitterness, hatred between you and God. This was far more than a simple greeting. Christ is saying, the war is over. Victory is won. Because Christ gave peace through the blood of his blood on the cross, that there's now victory and we can approach God, through this. That movie, Lee Strobel, Case for Christ, there was a scene in there where he said, he was asking a pastor, this is when he was not a believer, saying, but why would he do all this? Why would Jesus do all this? And the pastor simply answered very simply, because of love. For God first loved us, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's why Jesus turns around after he just was resurrected and appeared before disciples and charges them, as he charges us today, with the greatest mission the world has ever known. He says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Go tell the world that you may be forgiven of your sins and have everlasting life in Christ. You can almost feel the energy in that room. Disciples' new passion for their resurrected Lord, that Jesus is God who had come in the flesh to give his life for us and proved it by undeniable proof and appearing before many people over many days. But also there was this other man who wasn't there, Thomas. But Thomas often gets this bad rap. You know, we say, doubting Thomas. But all of us at one point are doubting Thomas's. And my friends, he may be speaking directly to us, and which I think he is. There are many doubters. And this one disciple, Jesus says here, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. He wasn't there the first Easter evening when they were there. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands and the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. That phrase, the other disciples told him, in the original language means they kept on telling him. Imagine, it's now the second week, the second Sunday before Christ appears again here. And imagine all week long says, Thomas, we've saw him. He's alive. They probably kept on going and going and going because they were so overwhelmed with joy that he has risen. He has risen indeed. But despite all their friends' persistency, Thomas was not convinced. He said, I have to see with my eyes. I have to touch him, tactile, touch him with my hands, put my hand where those nails are, put my hand where that spear was plunged up into his heart and his lungs. He said, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. You know, we think of Thomas as being hard-headed, stubborn, but the text says it's obvious from the text he wanted to believe. He was searching. He wanted to know. For Thomas, there was no peace. Unless, again, I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Thomas was a man torn like many of us today. We want to believe. We want to know that this is true. We want to know this, that Christ did die and that he rose again, and that we can truly have eternal life and be forgiven of our sins, as we sang earlier. Thomas was this wretched person, this nervous, restless person, but at the same time, he was a very practical person, very realistic person, realistic one. And there may be many here today. An honest man, not one who pretends. Thomas knew that crucified dead men don't get up. They stay dead. There's a story, or not story, an actual account of in the city of Palermo, Sicily. Sicily is the island at the bottom of the boot of Italy. And there's a famous tourist attraction called the Crypts of Palermo. I don't know if anybody's ever been there. It's this catacombs of a monastery church where thousands of mummified monks and rich people, adults and children, can be seen not in caskets, but preserved, sitting up in chairs, sitting at a table eating, and they preserved them in this way and embalmed them, it's very eerie. You can look it up on the internet and everything. Extremely, extremely eerie. Many years ago, a lady named Madame de Gasperin, I'm not sure, that's French, not pronouncing it right. She was a French author, and she visited the crypts of Palermo. And she said, there is something silencing about seeing a formerly living human being whose body and death has shrunk to skin and bones in a mummified state, somehow still looking human. And Madame Gasperin was so horrified and so filled with doubt that she started doubting the resurrection of the dead, and she immediately left these catacombs down below and ran upstairs to the church in the full light again until she ran right before the cross, and there were those initials that you've seen on top of the cross, I-N-R-A, a Latin for Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, who Pilate had nailed on the top of that cross. And then her mind was flooded back instantly to Jesus' words when he spoke to Martha. Martha, whose brother Lazarus has been in the tomb now for 4 days, had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus comes out there, and Martha, her sister, comes weeping and crying. And she's saying, if you had only been here. And then Jesus, you know, says to her, these very powerful words, I am the resurrection life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked, do you believe this? And Martha said, yes, Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus went over to the tomb with all these people, a crowd all around it. And it was a tomb with the stone over it, and they moved the stone back. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And this body that was dead comes forth alive. Thomas, though, he knew the story of Lazarus. His doubts would not be satisfied unless he could see and touch the Lord. And it's now the second Sunday after Jesus first appeared. Easter graciously came to Thomas. And notice the grace of the Lord and Savior to Thomas. The heart of Jesus who loved him. And it showed that he was omniscient. He even knew the words that Thomas said in private. And he says, 8 days later, let me get this up here. 8 days later, disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he says directly to Thomas in his most endearing and loving way, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And I don't know if Thomas did actually do that. It doesn't say. But Christ offered his hands. He offered his side. I believe Thomas probably did it as Jesus was offering. He probably grabbed him and saw the holes in his hand, these huge nail spikes that were ripped through his hand. But what does Jesus command? He says, do not disbelieve, but believe. And it was a command, an imperative. And Thomas answered him with one of these greatest statements that we could ever know. He says, and I could picture him even falling before Christ on his knees, my Lord and my God. Liam Morris, a commentator, said, in one dazzling moment, he had come to realize that he was standing before Jesus, whom he must now call my Lord and my God. Doubting Thomas became believing Thomas, trusting in him. In Jesus' resurrection, he revealed to Thomas and other disciples and to everyone to us today that he is the Lord and God over all heaven and earth, that he is the creator, the giver, the source of life of all men, and that he is absolutely sovereign over life and death. In his death and resurrection, he reveals that he is the Savior who had come to die for sinners, to bring peace between God and man, and to give us everlasting life, resurrected life in heaven and paradise forever and ever to every sinner who comes to him repenting of their sins and trusting in Christ. And my friends, it's a gift, a free gift. You receive it. You don't do anything to merit it. You just receive it. And we're going to go and tell the world. That's why Jesus finished saying to Thomas, he says there, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." My friends, that is many here in this room today. The Holy Spirit has convicted you that you are a sinner. And that sin has separated you between God and Him forever. And we are destined to the wrath of God and punishment of hell because of our sin. But Christ came, God came to this world because He loved us. And He came and took upon Himself human flesh because man had to die for those sins. But He said, "I will die in your place. I will take your sin and put it upon me. For all who come to me repentant of their sin, trusting that I died for you, I will give you my righteousness, my holiness, that you may have everlasting life and live forever and ever." Paul Little, another commentator, said, "Jesus' supreme credential to authenticate his claim to deity was his resurrection from the dead." And you think about it, this is amazing. Five times in the course of his life, he predicted that he would die. Well, that part's easy. I predict I'll die. I predict you're going to die. That's the easy part. He also predicted how he would die. That's a little harder. He predicted that he would be crucified. He would be turned over to the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of that day, and that he would be crucified. But then he also predicted a phenomenal thing. He said, and then 3 days later, he would rise from the dead and appear to his disciples. My friends, now that is some prediction. I will rise again from the dead. My friends, can you answer like Thomas, "My Lord and my God"? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." He is speaking to you and me. Can you answer Jesus saying, "Yes, Jesus, I believe you are the Lord. You are my God. I will follow you. I believe that you died for my sins and rose again from the dead, and I may be forgiven and have eternal life through you. And I want you to be my Lord and my Savior." The Apostle John went on to say, he continued in the text, John is eyewitness both of the crucifixion, standing before Christ, and of the resurrection. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." We're going to spend the rest of our life, those who have Christ as their Lord and Savior, we will spend the rest of our life learning about our God and our King. "But these are written," these scriptures are written, "so that you," so that's a purpose statement, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." That's the purpose of the Bible. "The Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." Christ tells us how we can have eternal life. My former pastor, Dr. D. James Kennedy, at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Florida, he's now gone to be with the Lord. He is alive now with the Lord. He trusts in Christ. Was sharing with this gospel with a man in his home who was denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Kennedy was explaining to him that you can know the evidence of the Christ's resurrection for your very self in the laboratory of your very own soul. And he went on, Jim Kennedy said, "You don't believe that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead?" He said, "No, I don't." And Jim responded, "I challenge you to invite Him to take over your life, to become your the Lord and Master and Savior of your soul." But he said, "But He's dead." Kennedy said, "If He's dead, nothing will happen. But if He is alive, everything will happen." So Kennedy sharing this story, he says, "I'll never forget what happened next." He said, sitting in this living room, he began to pray, eyes wide open, saying, "Oh Christ, if you are there, if you are alive from the dead, then come into my heart and save me." Suddenly, he leaped from his feet on the couch. He says, "What did you do to me?" "I didn't do anything to you." He put his hand, he says, on the back of his neck, "My hair is standing up on the back of my neck. What happened to me? I feel different." Kennedy said, "You ask the risen Christ to come into your life and to save you." My friends, Easter isn't Easter, no matter how many times we come to church, unless you can answer like to Jesus, like the doubting Thomas who is now believing Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, with great joy, the disciples were ecstatic with joy, overwhelmed with joy when they saw you. Lord Jesus, by faith, the Holy Spirit brings conviction of our sins and reveals that Christ is resurrected from the dead. And all the proof from Scripture. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and dying for us, for forgiving us and taking our sin upon yourself, and for giving us the free gift of eternal life, everlasting life, and that we will be with you forever. Father, I pray for every soul here. Lord, you know our hearts. There's nothing hidden from you. We cannot hide from you. You know the hearts of every man, woman, and child. We pray, Lord Jesus, may you open the hearts of everyone here that they may know the validity of the resurrection, that you are alive forevermore. Behold, you were once dead, and you are alive right now. Open their hearts to you. In Christ's name, amen.